I didn't have Brother Bert help me. I called up Larry. I didn't know if Brother Bert knew how to use a hammer or not. So I'm going to have a little object lesson right here, maybe. All right. Well, Brother Larry, I'll ask you at the break between Sunday school and church to remove it and get the flowers back in place, too. Okay, let me see. I'm going to have to move this over so I don't block my picture. We'll get it fixed in a minute. All right, we got it, I think. Pretty good. You folks in Radio Land, we're doing this little object lesson to help teach a thought here in Sunday school this morning. And so we apologize that you can't see it. Most of it will be talk anyway. We have a chart I put on the wall. If I was sophisticated and intelligent like some of my staff, we'd do it with PowerPoint, but I'm not. So I do it the old-fashioned way. I made this chart I put up here several years ago, probably for college. I can't actually remember, probably for college. And then I had a preacher call me recently and ask me a few questions, and I got to thinking about it and found the old chart and thought it might be good for us to kind of run over it again. In Sunday school, if you don't pick up on it, I need to retrain myself. Okay, you understand that? How many of you ever heard me say I'd like to hear it again myself? You've heard that. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to read a few verses. Maybe the preacher called me, asked me a question, and I thought I'd cover it a little bit, even though I don't know I got the whole answer to what I'm going to try to answer this morning. Maybe some it'll help. He asked me a question, why in the King James Bible do we see the big capital letters in some places? And particularly asking me about Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is facing the burning bush, and God has given his commission to Moses to go into Egypt to deliver the people of God. And Moses wants to know God's name, remember? He was a lot like us. He wanted some questions answered. So in verse 13, Moses said unto God, chapter 3, Exodus now, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am. Have sent me unto you. Now, God's name is very important. Later on, when Moses gets the Ten Commandments from God, you know what the first commandment was, I shall have no other gods before me. We live in a day and time when the name of God is not only abused, but is a lot of deception with it. Of course, having to do with Allah and Islam and a lot of other false stuff going on. But if you turn on over while we're in Exodus to chapter 6 of Exodus, you find Moses going now before Pharaoh. Lord telling him what he's going to do, how he's going to deliver him with a strong hand. Verse 2 of chapter 6 of Exodus. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now look at the word in your King James Bible. L-O-R-D, all capital letters for the word Lord. And God said unto Moses, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, if you were to go back to chapter 3, and you were to take in verse 14 where he said, I am that I am, and you were to add this word to it here, in capital, Jehovah, God is saying, I am that I am Jehovah. Now you read through your Bible many times, different books, different characters in the Bible, starts with a J. Excuse my cough, I'll clear in a minute, baby. Starts with a J, And the J-E or the J-E-F in the Bible, many of these characters, are identifying with the word Jehovah or God. And you have different prophets and different ones through the Bible with those names. Now, there has been a move on now for a number of years. It started in the so-called intellectual crowd, or intellectual crowd that say they themselves say they're intellectual. They're the ones that always worry about somebody that tells you how smart they are. You know, somebody else needs to say it, not them, if it be true. And that sort of thing. But I think about that a little bit. But the intellectual crowd has tried to change the name of God and have been very successful in doing so, because you'll even hear good preachers. Sometimes you may hear it on that radio station. You may hear it in a song. But it's really an indirect and pretty direct attack, really, on God's name when they change the word Jehovah. And you, some of you are going to recognize what I'm saying. When they change the word Jehovah to Yahweh. Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H. Yahweh. And they say that, and when you hear them say that, that means I've been to college. I've learned. I'm smarter than you. And I got a new version showing how smart I am. To me, it shows how dumb they are. But anyway, an attack on the Word of God. Now, it started through what Bible students will recognize as the higher German criticism. And you go back, even some of the theologians that worked under Hitler, like Tittel, and some others that was involved, they are the ones behind the what is often called in seminary circles and Bible school circles, the higher German criticism. That's behind a lot of the changing of the words and the new versions of the Bible. Now, the true name of God, and it's hard to pronounce, and you can't pronounce it. I can't pronounce it. In fact, I don't know if anybody can pronounce it. But it is called the Tetragrammaton. And it is the real name of God that the high priest was only allowed by God to speak one time a year on the Day of Atonement, once he'd been ceremonially cleansed to where God wouldn't kill him. And he went in to the inner temple, the temple, into the Holy of Holies. And the blood was applied, and the Shekinah glory of God showed up. It was only at that time, once a year, that the high priest was allowed to use that name. Jesus was accused by the high priest when he was doing his miracles of doing it through the power of illegally using the real name of God. Now, as close as you're going to get to the real name of God in any Bible, in English or any other language really, is the word Jehovah. And we defend that, and that's what I'm doing basically this morning. I'll show you hopefully why in a minute. But the German critics wanted to refashion the name. They wanted to make it an offshoot of a pagan deity, because here's their philosophy behind it, and here's the attack behind it. The attack is that the Lord God of the Israelites in the Old Testament was only a tribal deity. And they try to go to several places in the Bible, like with Naaman's cleansing, when Naaman wanted to go back and to the prophet and get a bag of dirt, Israel's dirt, and make his own altar at home. Now, Naaman might have thought God was only the God of the Jews or Israel, but that didn't make it so. You got to watch out always who's thinking and teaching and saying something in the Bible. Sometimes the devil's speaking. You got to watch out for that. So they try to say, well, the God of Israel was just a local deity. No, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you, all through the Bible, right on to the day we're living in, as the nuclear war is trying to break out, one result of what God does in the last days is to teach the nations who is God. And you read that over and over through the book of Ezekiel, that they'll know who God is once he acts. So anyway, that's still a big deal today. They wanted to refashion the name and make it an offshoot of a pagan deity. That pagan deity had this name, Yahoo, Y-A-H-O, or Yahweh, and it was spelled Y-A-W-E, or as I spelled it a while ago, Y-H-W-E-H, Yahweh. And so you'll read that in commentaries. You'll hear preachers say Yahweh, and you're supposed to sit up and take notice. I learned something. Yeah, but did you learn what was true or what was false? You better leave what God has used all these many hundreds of years, Jehovah, alone, because God is jealous of his name, the Bible says. Now, not a pagan deity, pagan gods. Isn't it kind of interesting today that, and you computer folks, website, www.yahoo.com, Yahoo. Did you ever hear somebody say, well, you ignorant Yahoo, you? You ever hear something similar to that? Wonder if Satan's mocking God's name today. Well, could be, folks. With much of what's going on, he is definitely attacking it through the so-called age of knowledge, the computer age, and so forth. Now, like I say, sometimes it's even used as slang. But I want to take a look at the message this morning in the picture of God's name, and that's why I put this chart up right here. This is Hebrew that you're looking at. Tried to identify it with you just a little bit here, if I can get myself in position here to point at it some. Of course, if you go J-H-V-H, well, we're looking at English letters there, you understand that. But if you're trying to say the name of God in Hebrew, as close as we probably can come, this is the way it would be spelled. In English, it'd be J-H-V-H. The J stands in Hebrew for Jod, J-O-D, and that's the way you write it. You got the little equal marks over there, and then goes over to the sign. That's the way it would be written. Here again would be H, Hef, H-E-H, over to the sign. The sign is two marks there. I'll come back to it in a minute. And then the V, A-V, and again equal to the mark. So if you were to say the name of God in Hebrew, it would be something like this. It would be Jod Va-He-Va. I'm sorry, He-Va-He, I'll get it right in a minute. Jod He-Va-He. Now, you need a Jew to say that to make it sound right, probably. The V here, V-A-V, and you got this mark. And the H again, H-E-H, and you got the same mark over there again. Now, let me try to kind of go through it a little bit, give you an idea. Languages, they say, you know, there's a lot of things people can't prove. They can't prove where the alphabet got started. There's a lot of things language-wise men can't prove. They want us to believe we all started out in a cave drawing pictures on the wall. I don't believe that. But a lot of languages did start and have pictures in them. For instance, the old Chinese language is characters that actually make pictures. And even the modern Chinese has moved from that, but there's still signs of it, picture drawing. I guess, and I had this experience one time, I guess this would happen with you if you got really desperate to communicate with somebody and you could not speak their language and they could not speak yours. Anybody ever been in that spot? Now, we get around here and we have a little trouble with Spanish and a few things around, but I'm talking about real big differences. We still understand a few Spanish words if all we speak is English, like kingasabi or pronto or see. Or tamale, or is that one? I don't know. I'm playing with you now. But we pick up a few words because we're having to deal with that, and we joke about it. But if you ever get caught in a spot where the language is really foreign, now I know this Sister Denise Fies back there and some of the rest of you can handle more than one language, but some of us, most of us, like me, can't. When we were getting the Bibles into Russia, Dr. Billings and myself got in a real pickle because we had the authorities at the Moscow airport. It was Moscow airport. We had trouble at St. Petersburg and Moscow airports. Anyway, I believe it was the Moscow airport that we really got in a pickle because they'd confiscated our stuff. And I got separated. The guards separated us, took me in one area, and he was in another area, and the interpreter was with him. So those guards, those Russian guards, were interrogating me, and I could not understand one thing they were asking. And they could not understand me, and they had those machine guns hanging on their arms, and it was not a comfortable place at all. And I could see the more they asked me, and the more they could not understand me, the more aggravating they were getting. And I thought, Lord, if there's a gift of tongues in the Bible, please give it to me right now. I do need it. And he didn't give it. And so I got pretty desperate. And I saw they were getting aggravated with me. And finally, laying on one of the tables there was some magazines. I mean, just what you'd think of a magazine, except it being in Russian. And I picked one of them up. They had very little blank space. Most of it was pictures or writing. But I picked one of them up. I got my pen out. And Brother Burke, I started drawing pictures on the little white spaces. And it got their attention. They all come over and look to see what I was doing. Best I could, I drew a picture of the map of the United States, even with Florida hanging off of it. And the best I could, I drew an airplane crossing the ocean from Florida to Russia. And they were watching it all the way, boy. I mean, I'm not much of an artist, but I was desperate. And I finally was drawing a picture of a Bible, of a preacher, best I could. I was trying to communicate what I was, what I was doing there. And they were watching. And finally, one of them gave the Catholic word, Padre, Padre. I got that. I said, yeah. I didn't mind claiming anything to get a little sympathy and a little understanding right then. And things eased up a little, and then it was cool weather, very cool for me. And somehow I had my hand in my pocket. I don't chew gum much, but when I fly on an airplane, I'll take dentine because it'll work my jaw and keep my ears from popping up so bad. And I found the dentine that I had in my pocket from getting over there. And I pulled it out at three pieces. I took one. I gave each one of the two guards one. I wanted them to see I was not trying to poison them or anything. And we all had a time smiling at each other and chewing gum like you would never believe. I thought about writing the dentine company later and telling them about that. They got happy with me, and basically I survived on that. But I remember communicating, and couldn't think of nothing else. I started drawing pictures. Probably that's happened in a lot of early languages, probably still happens with a lot of folks trying to communicate. And we've seen all the Western stories with the pioneers trying to communicate with the Indians and all that kind of business. But language does carry picture thoughts with it. And some preachers, much better than myself, can sometimes tell a story and make you, in your mind, you see the pictures of what's happening. That's good when a guy can do that. We are in the picture age today. That's why we're losing our teens so bad. The pictures are beating our words to pieces. And the old saying, a picture's worth 1,000 words. A lot of truth to that, I fear. And the trouble is, it's the bad side that's been able to utilize it. More than the good side. I want to move to the chart here just a little bit. In the King James Old Testament, Jehovah is translated seven times, and the remaining times, now God's name is translated Jehovah seven times, and the remaining times when it's fully his name. Now he's got, many of you know, there's many, many titles to the name of God showing what he is to us. God of peace and so forth, many things we could go. I'm not wanting to do that. I'm wanting you to see that when it's dealing with the tetragrammaton, the secret name of God that the priest could only speak on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies, that name is translated Jehovah 7 times in the Bible, and the remaining times it's translated Lord, but Lord with all the letters capital. Again, that's a distinction you'll find in the King James Bible that you don't find in many of the rest, because there is an attack on many of the versions, even I think on purpose, and I also think accidentally, and I think Satan is behind the plot to attack God's deity. So the other time you'll find that it's translated Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You'll spot that in your Bible as you're reading. Now, seeing the message of the picture right here, I want to point out, and get you to use your imagination some. We start with a J at the top, pronounced Jod. Some will say Yod because the Y and the J interchange in sound, but Jod. Then it equals, and I want you to look at me just a moment. If you use your imagination here, step over here. If you use your imagination, if this was a man and his shoulder arm was coming out, and you put a hand right on the end of the sign there. So look at it like this, kind of bent with a hand on it. So you see that picture in it. Now we move from the job to the H, which is pronounced Hef or H-E-H, and you get the equal sign out again. Now you got two marks. And it don't take a lot of imagination to see that this sign here, picture-wise, could be an opening. It could be an enclosure with an opening. Use your imagination to say that it could be a window. It could be a door, a window framed up. Again, an enclosure. Could be heaven itself. Could be a window to heaven. Could be a door to heaven. So here we go, an arm reaching out, an enclosure, and then the V, the Va. V, and then it said Va, V-A-V-A, and then again, almost the same as the top, but not quite. Now, I probably drew this a little wrong, because I want you to know what this represents in the picture. It represents a nail. Maybe a bent nail, the way we've got it drawn, but it represents a nail. Now, not a round nail with a round point on it, like we think about a 16-penny nail or something today. Most of the older nails had a chisel point, a V point on them. We still see that today with concrete nails, you men that know what I'm talking about, and different shaped nails. And it had that kind of point to it. So the Va symbolizes a nail with a chiseled point on it. Then we come back again to the bottom one, H-E-H again, and we have the same enclosure pictured. Now I want to give you the picture if you've got that. Say, well, why do we have the two hefts? Why do we have the two enclosures? Need to understand what is being pictured in the name of God. Here it is. The Jod, the arm coming out of heaven, sticking out of heaven as it were. The Va symbolizing a nail, and the Hef, again, repeating the wonder of heaven, we'll say again. Here's what happened. God stuck his hand out of heaven to reach us, to save us. We put a nail in it. Takes you to the cross, don't it? Well, then why do we have this again? Because Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose. He went back. Mark 16 says he was received back into heaven. He came from heaven. He suffered for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. We put a nail in his hand. We crucified him. God has pulled it back. He done the job he done, but he went back to heaven. He didn't stay dead. He arose. Now, God reached his hand out of heaven. We put a nail in it. He returned it back to heaven after taking our punishment for sin. Great symbol there. Now, any scripture to go along with that? Well, in Psalms 22, if you'll remember, 1,000 years before the cross of Calvary, it was predicted that Jesus would die on the cross. 1,000 years before he was ever born, Psalms 22. If you want to look over there, look in Psalms 22, and I'll go slow on it and hunt it with you. Psalms 22, look at about verse 16, part of that psalm. And what it'll say to us. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they what? Pierced my hands and my feet. Remember, this psalm was written a full 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Easily proven that. And the rest of the description of the death on the cross. Remember something. At the time that psalm was written, nobody was being crucified. It was not a means of capital punishment. The cross came in as a tool under Rome to kill criminals. And they really used it. They say at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 that they had so many Jews crucified outside the city you could hardly see the sunrise. The crosses were so thick together with Jews crucified on the crosses. And foretold, I won't go to it, but you could probably read something similar about the nail in Isaiah 22. But Jesus is shown to be the jod, the arm of the Lord. Isaiah 59 says, therefore his arm brought salvation. If you want to go with me to Isaiah 63, first five verses. Turn over to the prophet Isaiah and look in chapter 63. Get there in a minute. Shows the identification. The Lord often speaks of his arm being mighty to save in the scripture. Look at all these verses, how it describes Jesus. Isaiah 63, first five verses. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He identifies himself. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? There's the blood. And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone of the people. There was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now this is what he'll do at the final coming in judgment. Verse 5. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Here's the line I want you to get. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Now I'm going to stop there. But the arm of salvation spoken of and referenced here as the arm of Christ, the one that treads the winepress, the one whose garments are stained with the blood of the grapes, and a picture, of course, his own blood that would be shed, and then the blood of his enemies at his coming, and when he judges them, he'll be like one treading out the winepress. Now, I want you to see this word here had something to do when you get to the cross and the real crucifixion. Go with me to John chapter 19, and I'll try to crowd this in. John 19, as we get around the cross, Pilate, and the whole story there. John 19. Notice again in verse 19 how the letters are capitalized again in your King James Bible. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Now, just one little difference. They wanted to change it. Why? Why? You remember why Christ was crucified? He was crucified because the high priest of Israel and all the crowd accused him of making himself God. You do remember that, don't you? And they couldn't stand that. They didn't want to recognize him as God, like a lot of folks today. So when Pilate put this inscription on the cross, and he wrote it in three languages, the Jews came back to him and said, don't write it that way. Don't write it that way. And Pilate answers in verse 22, Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Boys, I've gone with you far as I am in this crime you've committed, and I'm through with you. In fact, if you'll study a little history later, he kind of come back on them a little bit later. But why didn't they like that sign on the cross? Why did it bother them so much? I'll tell you why. Because had you been there and seen it written in the Hebrew and the Latin and the Greek, and the statement that was made, especially from a little bit of a distance, would have shown up only the capital letters. And it would be, and the Jews spotted this, the ones that crucified him spotted this. It looked like J-H-V-H or Jod, Hef, Va, Hef. It looked like it was almost the name of God to them. Kind of ironic that God backfired that thing on them. And on the very cross, the letters that was written would cause anybody that knew much about it to say, is he really God? Was he God? Yes, he was. He was God in the flesh, incarnate, that died for you and I on the cross, all contained in the truth of his name, name that he's jealous of, a name that's important, a name that's above all other names, and still is today. And he's coming back to prove that to this unbelieving world one of these days. Just a little bit of a, somebody said, a coincidence. Oh, no. Oh, no. God got his message out, and it still lives on today. God reached out of heaven. We put a nail in him, but he rose again, and he's coming again. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. Got a little break here. Stay with us. We'll have the preaching service in a few minutes. Brother Larry, can I get you to help me undo what we did here? Sunday school, just still less than 700, 676. Buses down still. All right. Stay with us.